An inevitable question.
Having covered the foregoing points, we feel entitled to ask those who claim that the Bible has been corrupted for scientific and historical proof as to the period when such corruption took place.
If they say it happened before Christ, we put it to them that Christ had testified to the authenticity of the Holy Scriptures as follows.
First, by citing prophecies therein which speak of him, such as the prophecy of Isaiah, which Christ quoted in the synagogue at Nazareth, and which says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." This is in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Luke, the writer of the Gospel, tells us that after Christ had read this prophecy concerning himself, he told his listeners, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is in Luke chapter 4, verse 21.
Second, by exhorting the Jews to read the Holy Scriptures and increase their learning thereof, when he said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." The book of John, chapter 5, verse 39.
Third, by reproving the Sadducees for their ignorance of the Holy Scriptures when he told them, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God?" This is in Mark chapter 12, verse 24.
And finally, by using Holy Scriptures as a weapon against the temptations of the devil, we read that Christ warded off the devil's temptations in the wilderness of Jordan by quoting Bible texts. To the first temptation he replied, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. To the second temptation he replied, "Do not test the Lord your God." The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. And the third one he warded off by saying, "It is written, fear the Lord your God and serve him only." The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 13.
Christ's apostles, too, followed the example of their master by citing the Old Testament prophecies in support of their writings. When relating the death of Judas Iscariot, for instance, they said, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." This is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 20, and Psalms, chapter 109, verse 8.
When they spoke of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they explained, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy." The book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, and Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29.
Is it possible that Christ and his inspired apostles should try and confirm their apostleship and teachings by quoting from corrupted scriptures, and then exhort people to read them and keep their commands? Who would dare say that Christ and his apostles had no knowledge of such corruption, and therefore quoted from it in ignorance. If anyone of any belief ventures such a claim, he would be discrediting the authenticity of inspiration to the apostles and prophets, and consequently attributing to God negligence in guarding his scriptures. Moreover, such a discrediting claim would expose the Quran most, because it contains many texts testifying to the authenticity of holy scriptures.
But if those who claim the corruption of the Bible say that it was the Jews who interfered with the text of the Old Testament after Christ's era, the answer would be that it is impossible, because all Old Testament books were in the hands of Christians, and if the Jews played with the idea of meddling with them, the Christians would have exposed them.
If those who claim corruption say that the Christians corrupted the Bible, our reply is that such an attempt is unlikely, and if by chance they did corrupt it, could there not have been an outcry from the Jews against the Christians?
And if the believers in corruption claim that both Jews and Christians conspired and played into each other's hands to corrupt the Bible, they would find themselves ridiculed, because the Jews who have been opposed to Christianity from the beginning and those who denied the coming of Christ are not likely to come to terms with Christians.
Supposing such an impossibility should have taken place, would not the Jews have insisted on cutting out all references which glorify Christ or speak of his divinity, and all the prophecies which speak of him and his incarnation and miraculous birth together with the other prophecies of his suffering, death, and resurrection? Since all such texts which glorify Christ remain in the Bible, every claim in this context is null and void.
There is also another fact which those who claim corruption cannot dismiss. Since the dawn of Christianity, the books of the Old Testament have existed among Jews and Christians in the same language in which holy men of God wrote. Scholars have carried out careful comparisons of copies preserved by both sides and found that they are in full agreement.
Moreover, we are entitled to ask those who claim corruption, when did such corruption of the gospel take place? Was it before or after the Quran? If they say before the Quran, then the Quran places them in a dilemma, because it commands Muhammad to seek help from those who read the Bible in order to eliminate any doubts, when it says, "And if you, Muhammad, are in doubt concerning that which we reveal unto you, then question those who read the scripture that was before you." Surat Yunus, Jonah, verse 94.
Since God is omniscient, it is not in keeping with His majesty to refer Muhammad to those who read a corrupted book in order to eliminate any doubts.
In testifying to the authenticity of the Bible, the Quran goes on, "And unto you have we revealed the scripture with the truth, confirming whatever scripture was before it, and a watcher over it." Surat al-Ma'idah, the table spread, verse 48. A watcher is a guard, and a guard is one who protects the books of God and its divine laws and truths.
If the alleged corruption took place after the Quran, then anyone claiming corruption is saying that the Quran has failed in its function as a guard. In other words, if the Torah and Gospel have been corrupted after the Quran, such a claim is a clear indictment of the people of the Quran for the neglect of the most important duty which the Quran was given. They should have at least kept one or more copies of the Torah and Gospel before they were corrupted, because guardianship necessitates the existence of something to be guarded.
This the Christians have done. When they saw in the Torah prophecies about Christ, their Lord, they made themselves guardians thereof, and did their utmost to propagate them in the world to an extent that translations are available in 1,400 languages. Why have the Muslims not done the same? Seeing they believe that the Torah and Gospel contain prophecies and evidences about Muhammad.
The following are some verses on the incorruptibility of God's Word.
Lo, even we reveal the reminder, and lo, we truly are its guardian. Surat al-Hijr, verse 9.
There is none to alter the words of Allah. Surat al-An'am, cattle, verse 34.
There is no changing of the word of Allah. Surat, Yunus, Jonah, verse 64.
It is the law of Allah which has taken course aforetime. You will not find any power to change the law of Allah. Surat al-Fatah, victory, verse 23.
Perfected is the word of your Lord in truth and justice. There is nothing that can change his words. He is the hearer, the knower. Surat al-An'am, cattle, verse 115.
And recite that which has been revealed unto you of the scripture of your Lord. There is none who can change his words, and you will find no refuge beside him. Surat al-Kahf, the cave, verse 27.
The above collection of texts contains promises from God that no one can change his word, for he revealed it and he guarded it.
Having covered this ground, we feel we ought to ask this question. If a group of Muslims who observe the Quran in detail wanted to go to the people of the book to ask about some theological matters and met on their way a group of those who claim corruption and said to them, "We are on our way to the people of the book, as the Quran bids us, to ask about some matters," would those who claim corruption dare to say to them, "Do not go, because their book is corrupted"? If, by chance, they dared to say so, what would be the position of those believers? Would they believe those who claim corruption, or would they believe the Quran, which says, "Ask the people of the book if you do not know"?
This first question leads us to another. How would those who believe in the corruption theory fare? If skeptics who fed them with the idea of corruption of the Torah and Gospel hurled the same accusation against the Quran and claimed it too was corrupted, what would they say, and with what weapon would they face such skeptics after they have discarded the only weapon which God put into their hands, that is, his promise that he upholds and guards his holy books from all distortion and corruption?
There is a third question. What attitude would the average Muslim who accepts the claim of the corruptionists take in the face of the following words of the Quran? Alif, Lam, Mim. This is a scripture of which there is no doubt, a guidance unto those who ward off evil, who believe the unseen, and establish worship, and spend of what we bestowed upon them, and who believe in that which is revealed unto you, Muhammad, and that which was revealed before you, and are certain of the hereafter. These depend on guidance from their Lord. These are the successful. Surat al-Baqarah, the cow, verses 1 through 5. Say, O Muslims, we believe in Allah, in that which is revealed unto us, and that which was revealed unto Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, and that which Moses and Jesus received, and that which the prophets received from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and unto him we have surrendered. Surat al-Baqarah, the cow, verse 136.
How come that the Quran commands those who believed in what was revealed in it that they should make no distinction between their Quran and the books which were before it, if the latter has been corrupted and changed? Would not such a claim of corruption be an indictment on the righteousness of God, His truth, and integrity?
Take the truth from history. All who read history have learned that the Christians, from the early apostolic era to the beginning of the 4th century A.D., suffered persecution and torture at the hands of the heathen and the Jews. They bore it with endurance, which astonished the whole world, especially their persecutors. This endurance sprang from their faith in the Holy Gospel and their devotion to its divine principles.
History tells us that they faced martyrdom with joy, out of love for Christ, and in obedience to His command to them to be faithful unto death. Many of them brought on themselves the worst forms of persecution because they refused to deny Christ or reject His gospel, preferring any kind of death to temporary enjoyment of life.
Open the records of Christianity, and you will find mention of masses of witnesses who were tortured and would not accept deliverance, because they looked forward to a better resurrection. Can anyone believe that the Christians, who made such great sacrifices and endured suffering for the principles of the gospel, would venture to corrupt their gospel?
Would the Christians allow anyone, no matter what his position, to change a single word of the gospel of God, when they had that apostolic command which says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned." This is in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 8.
I would like to ask everyone who claims corruption, what is the incentive of Christians to corrupt their Bible? Would such an incentive be more preferable to them than their eternal life? Their Lord and Redeemer, whom they worshipped with their spirit and blood, and with everything they held precious, had sealed His covenant with them by a warning to them through His faithful apostle John, which says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19.
If, however, the corruptionists claim that corruption took place after the Quran, their allegations are rendered untenable by actual facts based on the following truths.
First, Christianity had spread throughout many lands, such as Anatolia, Arabia, North Africa, Persia, India, Italy, France, Spain, England, and Germany. Is it logical to suppose that Christians in all these far-off lands could one day meet in one place and agree on the alteration of their gospel?
Second, those who had embraced Christianity in the above lands did not speak one language, but many. The Bible was circulating in their different languages, which makes any agreement to falsify Holy Scriptures an impossibility, especially as these people were ignorant of one another's language.
And finally, in the 4th century A.D., Christians were divided into many denominations differing in dogma. Everyone sought to support their ideas with text from the Bible. There were many discussions about interpretation, and councils met to discuss doctrinal differences. One of the most important of these was the Council of Nicaea, which ended with the condemnation of the heresy of Arius and his followers.
Against this background, therefore, the claim that Christians conspired to alter the gospel cannot stand. We are thus clearly entitled to pose a question to those who claim corruption and ask them to mention the time and place where such corruption took place, and the perpetrators thereof, and how was it that they reached agreement?
The world has never lacked honest historians who preserved in writing chronicles of world events. Can anyone, therefore, mention the name of a historian, heathen, Jew, or Muslim, who stated or even suggested that there ever was any conference between people of the world who embraced Judaism and Christianity, with differing beliefs and languages, where the act of perverting the Word of God was committed? Presuming this did take place, would it not have occurred to anyone to preserve one or more original copies to stand witness to the collusion of the Jews and Christians? Certainly, if such collusion did take place, it would have meant that the controversy between Jews and Christians had come to an end at the cost of perverting the law of God.